God had said. Old Ba Mulam, with roots above, a duck downwards, Shakam, branches, Ashvatam, a banyan tree, Prahu is said, Avyayam, eternal, Chandamsi, the Vedic hymns, Yasya, of which, Parnani, the leaves, Yak, anyone who, Tam, that, Veda, knows, Sa, he, Veda Vit, the knower of the Vedas. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Please repeat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said. We can note here that here's an additional verse that just called my attention, where Krishna himself is referring to Vedic authority, even though he's the supreme authority, but still he defers to the sages and the Vedas. It is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The purport. When I looked at the purport in the Veda base, it looked real short because the lines were very wide. Now when I'm seeing it in the book, it's much longer than I counted on. So I may have to skip ahead a little bit. I'll certainly read most of it. After the discussion of the importance of bhakti yoga, one may question, what about the Vedas? It is explained in this chapter that the purpose of Vedic study is to understand Krishna. Therefore, one who is in Krishna consciousness, who is engaged in devotional service, already knows the Vedas. The entanglement of this material world is compared here to a banyan tree. One who is engaged in fruitive activities, there is no end to the banyan tree. He wanders from one branch to another, to another, to another. The tree of this material world has no end, and for one who is attached to this tree, there is no possibility of liberation. The Vedic hymns meant for elevating oneself are called the leaves of this tree. The tree's roots grow upward because they begin from where Brahma is located, the topmost planet of this universe. If one can understand this indestructible tree of illusion, then one can get out of it. The process of extrication, in other words, becoming free from this complicated system, should be understood. In the previous chapters, it has been explained that there are many processes by which one can get out of the material entanglement. And up to the 13th chapter, we have seen that devotional service to the Supreme Lord is the best way. Now, the basic principle of devotional service is detachment from material activities and attachment to the transcendental service of the Lord. The process of breaking attachment to the material world is discussed in the beginning of this chapter. The root of this material existence grows upward. This means that it begins from the total material substance, from the topmost planet of the universe. From there, the whole universe is expanded with so many branches representing the various planetary systems. The fruits represent the results of the living entity's activities, namely religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. The fruits. Now, there is no ready experience in this world of a tree situated with its branches down and its roots upward. But there is such a thing. This is like a very like multifaceted kind of analogy. It starts off, it's already quite interesting and quite descriptive up to this point. And now it even has another dimension to it, the analogy of the banyan tree. So where what is our experience of roots upward, branches down? That tree can be found beside a reservoir of water, like a lake, for instance. We can see that trees on the bank reflect upon the water with their branches down and roots up. In other words, the tree of this material world is only a reflection of the real tree of the spiritual world. This reflection of the spiritual world is situated on desire, just as a tree's reflection is situated on water. You ever hear of the causal ocean? Desire. Desire is the cause of things being situated in this reflected material light. One who wants to get out of this material existence must know this tree thoroughly through analytical study. Then he can cut off his relationship with it. This tree, being the reflection of the real tree, is an exact replica. Everything is there in the spiritual world. The impersonalists take Brahman to be the root of this material tree. And from the root, according to Sankhya philosophy, come Prakriti, Purusha, and then the three gunas. Then the five gross elements, Pancha Mahabhuta. Then the 10 senses, Dasendriya, mind, etc. In this way, they divide up the whole material world into 24 elements. If Brahman is the center of all manifestations, then this material world is a manifestation of the center by 180 degrees. And the other 180 degrees constitute the spiritual world. The material world is the perverted reflection, so the spiritual world must have the same variegatedness, but in reality. The Prakriti is the external energy of the Supreme Lord, and the Purusha is the Supreme Lord himself. Of course, here the word Prakriti is referring to Apara Prakriti, inferior or material energy. That is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Since this manifestation is material, it is temporary. A reflection is temporary, for it is sometimes seen and sometimes not seen. But the origin from whence the reflection is reflected is eternal. The material reflection of the real tree has to be cut off. When it is said that a person knows the Vedas, it is assumed that he knows how to cut off attachment to this material world. If one knows that process, he actually knows the Vedas. One who is attracted by the ritualistic formulas of the Vedas is attracted by the beautiful green leaves of the tree. Shandamsi Asya Parnani. We heard the Vedic hymns are the leaves of this banyan tree. He does not exactly know the purpose of the Vedas. The purpose of the Vedas, as disclosed by the personality of Godhead himself, is to cut down this reflected tree and attain the real tree of the spiritual world. The text again, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Ukam karoti vachalam pagum lakayate girin yat kripa damaham bande shri guru dinatarana. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Yes, so the process of how to get out, that's in text 4, Purusham Prapadye, surrender unto the Supreme Person. And the existential conditions of how to surrender, the requirements, how one can really surrender, that's in the 5th verse, Nimana Moha Jita Sangata, especially one has to become free from false pride. Then one could, Asanga Shastrena Dridena Chitva, that's in the 3rd verse, that then one can cut off this banyan tree. Doesn't mean you cut it off and the whole tree will fall down. It means you become detached from it. In that sense, cut it off. And because there are others who unfortunately still remain entangled, right? So, and what is the weapon? Who can say? Detachment. That's right. Asanga. Asanga Shastrena. We're in chapter 15. Beginning of 15. So Asanga is detachment. Asanga Shastrena is the weapon. Asanga Shastrena Dridena Chitva. This Dridena, this deeply rooted, tough. It's not so easy to cut it down. You can't use a penknife. Chitva means cut. I always have to mention, some of you may not be familiar with my somewhat pedantic style, but if it looks like I'm reading, it's because I'm reading, okay? If I don't give a reference, it means that I'm reading what I just wrote, you know, today before coming here. If I give a reference, then you'll know where it's from. So we won't attempt to discuss the many details of the extended analogy. That would be much too ambitious in the few minutes we have. And it's only begun in this verse. The analogy continues in the next verse as well. But we'll mainly be focusing on the question Srila Prabhupada poses at the beginning of his purport, namely, what about the Vedas? Remember, this is the chapter that contains Vedaischa Saver Ameva Vedya Vedanta Krit Vedavid Evachaham, the second part of the very famous verse of the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, that Krishna says that by all the Vedas am I to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedas, I am the knower of the Vedas. So, the living entity is, in this extended analogy, just a few comments about the analogy, and then we'll get right into the main theme, which is the Vedas. What about the Vedas? So we hear about the Lord in the heart, he's witnessing bird, compared to witnessing bird, the tree of the body, they're both on the branch of the tree of the body, another tree, and we're like the eating bird, as long as we remain conditioned. And the purport to today's Gita verse states that, quote, the fruits represent the results of the living entity's activities, namely religion, economic development, and sense gratification and liberation. So when we hear, that's in the Mundaka Upanishad, Dva Suparna Sayuja Sakaya Samanam Vriksham Parishashva Jate Tayoranyak Pipalam Svadya Ati Anashtan Anyo Vichakashiti. The Lord and the living entity are compared to two birds sitting in a tree. While the illusion living entity eats the fruits of the material world, the Lord is super soul and best friend witnesses these activities. So the fruits are described here, the Dharma Artha Kama Moksha. The fruits represent religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. Regarding the, we hear in Bhagavatam, in 1.1.14, the apanakshamshati gauram janama vivashoganandu, that's translated very interesting, the complicated meshes of birth and death. And the following Gita verses reference, in other words, 15.2, we're in the 15th chapter. Also mentions, refers to a tree which also has its roots going down, which are bound to the fruitive actions of human society. That's the text of this, of the verse that follows this evening's verse. We also hear of, quote, the tree of work, or, and interestingly enough, it's in Sanskrit, it's Atma. You usually think Atma means self, or the soul, but here it means the tree of work. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.34. I'll just read the English. When all a man's activities are dedicated to the service of the Lord, those very activities which caused his perpetual bondage become the destroyer of the tree of work. This is kind of a hint of what our process is, Prabhupada gave us, of bhakti yoga. Or karma yoga, when one is still motivated or one is inspired to do a particular kind of work according to one's material conditionings, but one is working for Krishna. So that that's a very hopeful verse, but the reason I mention it is that it's talking about the tree of work or Atma. So however, the conclusion is, this is from Prabhupada's purport, I think to the second verse. The conclusion is that when the result of all fruitive and other work is dovetailed with the service of the Lord, it will cease to generate further karma and will gradually develop into transcendental devotional service, which will not only cut off completely the root of the banyan tree of work, Now it's interesting, we have that phrase, tree of work, also appearing in the purport to the verse that follows this verse. The banyan tree of work. Now it gets even more interesting. But will also carry the performer. Not only will you cut off that banyan tree of the whole material entanglement, which also includes the Karmakanda Vedic hymns, but will also carry the performer to the lotus feet of the Lord. So you get all that. Now, let's turn to our main focus for this lecture. What about the Vedas? Why am I honing in on this topic? Aside from the fact that, as mentioned later on in the chapter, and it's also part of the analogy compared to the leaves of the banyan tree, here we are in Alachua, in America, and how are we supposed to relate to the Vedas? Controversy may arise. Love it, right? In the introduction to Ishopanishad, Srila Prabhupada gives us two different aspects. The first part of the introduction, it's kind of a long introduction, the first part, he establishes the requirement to follow the Vedas. It's not a question of argument. It's a Vedic injunction. That's it. That's not only the tradition, but that's also, if you think about it, it's required that we have to, we'll get to that in a moment. But in the second part of the purport, Prabhupada qualifies that the Vedas in and of themselves are necessary but insufficient. In other words, we have to learn the Vedas hearing from Sri Guru Parampara. We can't just independently go to the Vedas. Otherwise, as it's mentioned in the Mahabharata, that Tarko Pratista Shrutayo Vibina, that the Vedas, the Shrutis, are variegated. One can become confused. We'll hear a verse like that soon. I think we'll just about have time. So on the one hand, the Vedas are indispensable for human society's success in life, yet the Vedic hymns are part of the banyan tree, which we must cut off by detachment. And on the third hand, because usually you don't hear about the third hand, we are in Kali Yuga in America, so what to make of it, what to do? First point is the necessity of the Vedas. Vedic epistemology, theory of knowledge. How can I be assured that my beliefs are justified? And when is that considered knowledge? This whole thing with epistemology. What is knowledge? And what is the limit of knowledge? And is knowledge possible? Skepticism and how to deal with it. All part of epistemology. Now, Vedic epistemology is ultimately simple and clear. We must hear Shabda in order to acquire real and certain knowledge. And Vedic pronouncements, not man-made, they're not man-made, and thus remaining free from the four human defects. In other words, that's why Vedas are called apurusheya. You can translate that as not man-made. They're coming from the Lord. They're coming from beyond the human defects. Constitutes the only ultimately dependable praman, or evidence. This principle is confirmed by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Dasa Tattva Mula, the first tattva being precisely this, that the Vedas are the basis of knowledge. From pramanas, or evidence of Veda, are derived the various prameyas, or the various truths. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also confirmed our need for Vedic authority. He does this in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 22, 353, Sarvagyamun Yedavakya Shastra Paramana, Amasabha Jivarahaya Shastra Dvarajnana. The Vedic literatures composed by the omniscient Mahamuni Vyasadeva are evidence of all spiritual existence. Only through these revealed scriptures can all conditioned souls attain knowledge. It's from Lord Chaitanya. Furthermore, God himself is intimately related to the Vedas. We go to the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, that's original Vedas, Upanishad, part of the Gyanakanda section. Asya mahato bhutasya nishvashitam itadyad rigvedo yajurveda samavedo tarvangirsaha. The four Vedas, namely Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Samaveda, and Atharva Veda, are all emanations from the Nishvashitam, from the breathing of the great personality of Godhead. The Vedas are magnificent, so just for starters. Now, second point here is that in the most general analysis, the Vedas consist of three main divisions: Karma Kanda, Jnana Kanda, Upasana Kanda. In his purport to 2.942, Srila Prabhupada refers to the, quote, three departments of human knowledge disseminated by the Vedas, namely fruitive work, Karma Kanda, transcendental knowledge, Jnana Kanda, and devotional service, Upasana Kanda. Now, although the last of these, Upasana Kanda, is usually described as superior to the previous two divisions, nonetheless, even this division is faulty. Quote, this is purport to 1.1, the second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the purport, Prabhupada writes, in the Karma Kanda, there is competition to reach heavenly planets for better sense gratification. And there is similar competition in the Jnana Kanda and the Upasana Kanda. But the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Amala, spotless Purana, is beyond all of these divisions. And it is also the most relishable. There's a nice reference to that. Sarva Vedanta Sharam Hi. This is the 12th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, 13th chapter, 15th verse. Sri Bhagavatam Ishyate Tadrasamrita Triptasya Nanyatrasya Dhatik Pachit. Srimad Bhagavatam is declared to be the essence of all Vedanta philosophy. One who has felt satisfaction from its nectarian mellow will never be attracted to any other literature. This is spoken by Sutta Goswami. We may also bear in mind that the entire gigantic corpus of Vedic sound, and now in Kali Yuga we can say Vedic literature, is in the ultimate issue nothing other than glorification of God. Now, how can we say that? Well, there's a scripture called the Harivamsa, and it's quoted by Madhvacharya and by Srila Prabhupada also in CC, Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'll just read the English. From the very beginning to the end, as well as within the middle, all the Vedic literature, including the Ramayana, Puranas, and Mahabharata, glorifies Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Interesting statement. Also, we find in the three different Puranas, the Padma, Skanda, and Linga Puranas, all three of these, as quoted in Srimad Bhagavatam 2.9.36, one of the Chatur Shloki verses in the purport, Alodhya Sarva Shastrani Vicharya Chak Punak Punaha Idam ekam sunishpanam deo narayanak sadam. By scrutinizing and reviewing all the revealed scriptures and judging them again and again, it is now concluded that Lord Narayan is the supreme absolute truth and thus he alone should be worshipped. So the point we're emphasizing here is that although the Vedas may appear to be very variegated and recommending fruitive activities, and I mean so many sections like that, but if one goes deep enough and does really comprehensive study of all the Vedas, I don't think hardly any of us is capable of that. But if one could do it, he'll come up with the conclusion that Narayan, Vishnu, Krishna, that the Supreme Personality, in other words, they'll come to a monotheistic conclusion from a very careful study of the Vedas. The Padma Purana further confirms that, I don't have time for all the references I was going to share with you, but that all the rules and regulations, you most of you are familiar with this verse, quoted in CC also, that always remember Krishna and never forget him. All the rules and prohibitions, in other words, all the vidhis, the rules and nishedhas, the regulations or prohibitions mentioned in the shastras, the servants, kinkara, the servants of these two principles. What are the two principles? And what's the other one? Yeah, it's kind of like two sides of the same coin. But that's what shastra says about shastra. Yeah. Now, going on to another aspect, despite the Veda's sublime essence and ultimate purpose, Krishna does warn Arjuna and all of us in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita that only less intelligent persons, they are intoxicated by the flowery words of the Vedas. Or is that Yam Imam Pushvitam Vacham Prabhavan Javipashtitaha Vedavatarata Parta Nanyad Astati Vadinaha? They think that there's nothing better than just enjoying in the material world. They don't think there's anything beyond that. So he warns Arjuna. And there's more in the second chapter. He says in the 45th verse, Traigunya Vishya Vedanish Traigunya Bhavarjana Yidvanva Nityasatvasto Niyoga Kshema Atmavan, that the Vedas deal mostly with the three modes of material nature. One has to go beyond that. And he even compares it to a dense forest. You can get lost in the dense forest of Vedic sound in the 52nd verse. And in his purport to that verse, first Prabhupada quotes an exalted expression by Madhavendra Puri. Oh, my prayers, three times a day, all glory to you. Oh, bathing, I offer my obeisances unto you. Oh, demigods, oh, forefathers, please excuse me for my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, I can remember the great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa, and thereby I can free myself from all sinful bondage. I think this is sufficient for me. Now, most of you know Madhavendra Puri is a very, very great exalted Vaishnava, two generations before Lord Chaitanya. So, however, Srila Prabhupada, in other words, what this implies is that we don't have to worry about all these Vedic injunctions. Just love Krishna. And it's true. Madhavendra Puri was a living example of that. It's no problem. However, Srila Prabhupada goes on to explain, I believe in the same purport, 252. Yes, 252 Bhagavad Gita. The Vedic rites and rituals are imperative. That means they're mandatory for neophytes. Comprehending all kinds of prayer three times a day, taking a bath early in the morning and offering respects to the poor, as Madhavendra Puri was listening, which he was detaching himself from these things. But when one is fully in Krishna consciousness and engaged in his transcendental loving service, one becomes indifferent to all these regulative principles because he has already attained perfection. So this is kind of like sobering thought a little bit. That if we haven't attained perfection, if we're not completely focused on Krishna 24/7, then the Vedic injunctions kick in. Otherwise, we get kicked. Moreover, the demigods confirm that all conditioned souls can ignore Vedic injunctions only at their own risk. Only at their own risk. I'll just read the English, 315:8. All the living entities within the universe are conducted by the Vedic directions, as a bull is directed by the rope attached to its nose. No one can violate the rules laid down in the Vedic literatures. To the chief person, this is addressing to Brahma, Lord Brahma, who has contributed the Vedas, we offer our respects. Now this is spoken by the demigods to Lord Brahma. Now, in this regard, the interesting point is that the word we have for religion comes from, was it Latin or Greek? I'm not sure. Religare, R-E-L-I-G-A-R-E. That's the etymological root of what we have in English, religion, and cognates in Spanish and other languages. So what is religare? It means to bind fast. So religion doesn't sound like much fun, but it means that we're bound fast to scripture, to scriptural injunctions. And if we try to pretend we're not, then we get worse bound up, you can say, in a very negative situation. So that only the serious bhakta is exempt from detailed Vedic rules is further confirmed by Krishna himself in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the verse where Krishna, actually I have it here. I'll just read the English. As long as one is not satiated by fruitive activity and has not awakened his taste for devotional service by Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, one has to act according to the regulative principles of the Vedic injunctions. This is pretty clear. In other words, it is only to the degree of one's genuine spiritual advancement that one is more or less exempt from Vedic injunctions. In Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the Yogendras, the renounced group of sons of Lord Rishabdev, probably it's Sri Antariksha, also confirms this principle to King Nimi. And I'll just read this. If an ignorant person who has not, this is Srimad Bhagavatam 11.3.45, if an ignorant person who has not conquered the material senses does not adhere to the Vedic injunctions, certainly he will engage in sinful and irreligious activities. Thus his reward will be repeated birth and death. Now, at the beginning of the BBT purport, I'll just read this and then we can have a few minutes for questions and comments. In the previous verse, it was stated that although fruitive activities are prescribed in the Vedas, the actual goal of human life is to free oneself from all materialistic activities. Therefore, one may conclude that there is no need to perform Vedic rituals, which offer regulated sense gratification. But an ignorant person, or in other words, one who has not understood that he is not the material body, but an eternal spiritual soul, part and parcel of Krishna, will invariably be unable to control the urges of the material senses. Therefore, if such a materially inclined person neglects the Vedic injunctions that administer regulated sense gratification, he will surely fall down into unregulated sense gratification in pop or sinful life. For example, those who are affected by sexual desire are ordered to accept the Vivaha Jagya, or religious marriage ceremony, and it goes on. But I think you understand the principle. So, in summary, we can't have a flippant or whimsical attitude towards the Vedas. But at the same time, we're in Kali Yuga, and even if we felt, well, I'm not qualified to bypass the Vedic injunctions, I have to follow it. How do we do it? Even those born in India have a hard time doing it right. Plus the fact we happen to be in the West. So we really have no choice but to fulfill all the Vedic requirements by stepping up our taking shelter of Harinam, of the holy name of the Lord. Aho Bhattasva Pachato Gariyan Jivagre Vartate Namastubhyam Tepustapaste Jehuvar Sharsha Arnya Brahmanachu Namagrinantiyete. The famous verse spoken by Devahuti, that even if born in a family of dog eaters, one whose tongue is chanting the holy name of the Lord, your holy name, speaking to Lord Kapiladev, he's understood to have already have performed all the Vedic, fulfilled all the Vedic requirements, developed all the good qualities of the Aryans, bathed in all the sacred rivers, studied all the Vedas, etc., 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 done everything required. And he's worshipable. So it's not that we're trying to become worshipable, but we are trying to find some shelter. You don't go off scot-free by acting in this world outside of Vedic injunctions. Yakshashta vidimutsrija vartate kama karataha. What is it? Nasidim, nachasidim avapnopi nasukum na paramgati. You don't get happiness, you don't get the supreme destination, that's for sure, and you don't get perfection. We don't get any of these things. Many verses just in the Bhagavad Gita that warn us about that. Evam pravartitam chakram nanu vartayati haya adayor indriyaramo moga parta sajivati 3:16. That one who does not follow the cycle of sacrifices instructed in the Vedas certainly lives a life of sin. Because one who lives only for his senses lives in vain. Human life is so responsible. So we're just surrounded by danger, we can say. Not just gross danger, but danger of accruing tremendous sinful reaction. So we really need to step up our focus on the holy name and on Prabhupada's books that explain all about this. Thank you for your kind attention. It's now almost 6 o'clock, but okay, Hari Parayana Prabhu.
As I was just reflecting on that point about following scriptural injunctions, Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu explains that famous verse, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatri Vidhim Vina Ekantiki Harer Bhakti Utpata Yaiva Kalpate. So even if somebody is chanting the holy name, Bhakti, Harer Bhakti, but that is a disturbance in society, Utpata Yaiva Kalpate, if it is done free from Shruti Smriti Purana. From
the so-called devotional service without regard to the Shastra is just a disturbance. It's a disturbance. Doesn't mean don't perform devotional service if you don't know all the Shastras. It doesn't mean that. But at the same time, we can't be whimsical. I mean, you know, like for instance, Sahajiyas or something like that. You can't just say, I'm so advanced. I love Krishna so much and disregard scriptural injunctions. Madhavendra Puri disregards a lot of the rituals, but we're not Madhavendra Puri. So we have to be careful. At the beginning of the introduction of Ishopanishad that I mentioned, Srila Prabhupada, or towards the end of the introduction, he says this Krishna consciousness movement is completely authorized by the Vedic scriptures. So we can't minimize the dependence that we have on the Vedas. Remember, the Vedas is the breathing of God. We heard the Shastra reference to that. Thank you. Any other question or comment? Don't be afraid. I'll keep my answers brief, even though it hurts.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It just came to mind something I read from Kamal Krishna Maharaj. He wrote that sometimes Srila Prabhupada's first Western disciples in India, being unfamiliar with Indian culture and the behavior expected of sadhus, would attract unfavorable comments. Srila Prabhupada would often respond, "My disciples are not as qualified as you, but their one qualification is that whatever I say, they firmly believe, and they can carry out my instructions." From this, it was understood that Srila Prabhupada considered this one qualification outweighed all others, outweighing even considerable manifest qualifications. By Tamal Krishna Goswami.
Very nice. Let's thank you for reminding me when I said we have no choice but to take shelter of the holy name. What I really should have said was that we can do that by, even to this day, fulfilling that qualification that Prabhupada noted in the quote that we just heard, that he said, "My disciples, they do what I say." So we have to be very, very careful to remain Prabhupada Anugas, to continue to follow Prabhupada, keep Prabhupada in the center, and be careful about changing things that is very delicate and it requires a lot of discrimination to know where to draw the line between changing something because of time and circumstance and actually mission drift, actually disconnecting ourselves from Prabhupada's mission and instruction. So that's, especially as senior devotees, should be very, very thoughtful about this. So we remain receiving that blessing that Prabhupada was giving to his disciples, even to his fellow, so to speak, Indians, explaining that that's their qualification. They follow me. So are we following Prabhupada? Well, at least some are. So let's get more jais. Then we'll be able to get more enjoyment out of life. Anything else, Leelananda Prabhu? Did you want to add anything? Someone else? Oh, okay, Leelananda.
Yes, I would like to say something. Because also we have somehow with so many devotees from India and guests from India, there's some influence of accepting certain things from India that Prabhupada actually never said and Prabhupada actually never supported. So we have to be careful with that, to draw the line there as well.
And also rejecting certain things from India that Prabhupada never wanted us to reject as well, basic cultural items. Someone else?
Thank you very much for all of your quotes of scripture as well as the purports, because it's just so refreshing to hear those from a sannyasi like yourself. Going through the Bhagavatam, I just want to say that I love the words that that Prabhupada writes in his purport, when he'll always say, you know, chant the holy names, you know, give devotional service, go visit the deities. I'm just paraphrasing. But then after that, he'll always say, and this is success. And this is success. And it's amazing how the word success is always used. He'll always say, success. I just think that along with what you said today is success.
Okay. Thank you. Go Druma Prabhu. And the rest is silence. Oh, one more. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bol.
Maharaj, I am from southern part of India. We use this analogy as banyan tree in a very positive way. Like they always say, if somebody is getting married, they say, let your family be like a banyan tree, you know, expand further and further. But whereas here, we use that in a negative terms. We use that to say that it is like a perverted reflection of the banyan tree. We mean the entanglement attached to banyan tree.
Yeah.
My question is, Maharaj, when we say that what we see here is mostly perverted reflection of what we see in spiritual world, to what extent? And is everything is perverted reflection?
Not everything. If everything were exactly, you know, a mirror image in every respect, then it wouldn't be a perverted reflection. It would just be a reflection. The thing that makes it a perverted reflection is that it's distorted in some ways. So you don't have death in the spiritual world. You're not gonna say, well, there's death in the material world, so there must be death in the spiritual world. You don't go that way. That's not there. As far as the positive take on the banyan tree, yes, there's the knot should be tied. In Vedic weddings, they tie the sari, the dhoti together, isn't it? They go around three times. They do all kinds of things. They want to tie that knot very well because this is the Varnashram system. Ashram system means Grihastha. One devotee told Srila Prabhupada, and don't quote me on this, he said, Srila Prabhupada, I'm so attached to my wife. Prabhupada said, that's very, very good. There should be attachment for a certain stage of life. But as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, and by the way, Bhagavad Gita is the final big picture of talking about banyan tree, talking about anything. It gives us the big picture. And Krishna says, putra dara grihadishu. He says, ashaktir abhishpanga putra dari grihadishu. In 13th chapter in the Culture of Knowledge, One should not be more attached to wife, home, children, house, and the rest than the scriptures really enjoin. So there should be some attachment, very nice, but not so much attachment that one remains attached until death. So that you know that. So in South India, we have many, many great devotees in the Alvars and the Ramanuja line. South India is very exalted. Thank you. So I think we can end at this point. Thank you all so much for your kind attention. Jagat Guru, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Bhagavad Gita as a